Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Looking at faithfulness tonight. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Pastor Jeremy, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father, we thank you for the day given to us. Just thank you for the opportunity to serve you and be able to sing these hymns and Lord, to be able to open your word. And I do pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. I pray for those that are needing encouragement and strength this time, maybe from a lost loved one or maybe a health issue. God, we're just asking you to be near them and strengthen them as only you can. And we just thank you that we can come before your throne. Thank you for the finished work of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. The word steward is not a new word to the New Testament. It was in the Old Testament as well. Let's look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and verse 1. We find this the subject of stewardship throughout the whole Bible. And Genesis 15, 1. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So Abraham brings up the word steward. The word steward means a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, to superintend the other servants, to collect the rents or income, to keep the accounts, etc. That's from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. So a steward would be a trusted servant, a trusted laborer. And so we find many examples of it in the Bible. And Abraham was concerned that his steward was going to be his inheritor because he didn't have any sons. Look in verse 3. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And so he's concerned. Lord, am I going to leave everything to my servant? So in verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God gave him a promise. And then in verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, unto him, So shall thy seed be. So God gave him a promise. Abraham, I just want to show you how I'm going to multiply you. Look at the stars up there. And so verse 6, And he, Abraham, what?
Believed
in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What about us? Do we sometimes feel like, you know, Abraham was talking about physical seed. It seems like he didn't have much. Do we feel that way spiritually? Abraham didn't doubt God. He believed him. I mean, just imagine, you're old. You don't even have one child yet. And God is telling you, look up at the stars. See that multitude? Your seed is going to number as that. That would really be something. But he believed God. He believed him. And so, if we transfer that and illustrate that for us, spiritually speaking, do we sometimes get discouraged thinking, where is my spiritual seed? We sow the seed. Where's the spiritual seed? Well, notice in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. The Bible says, For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me what? Void. Void means empty. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall what? Prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It amazes me when I read about Joseph. He's in prison, and God says he was a prosperous man. How can you be in prison and be a prosperous man? Doing the will of God, shining for Jesus Christ. And you see, from our perspective, prosperity is so much different than from God's perspective. There are so many people in this world that the world considers greatly prosperous, but they're spiritually bankrupt. So we have to look at it through God's eyes. So God promises here that his word will not return unto him void. So it's like with us. It's like with Abraham. He's looking up at the stars. And, Lord, you're going to multiply my seed like the stars of heaven? Well, Lord, I don't even have one son yet. But he believed God. Notice with me in Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be what? Weary in well-doing. For in what? Due season. We shall what? Reap if we faint not. I'll read that again. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So it's amazing here. Not only did God tell Abram that his seed would number as the stars of heaven, but as the sand of the seashore. Notice in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Can you imagine how many grains of sand are on the seashore? Just a very small area, we would never be able to count a very small area in our whole lifetime if we were to try to count them. Genesis 22 and verse 15. The Bible says, an angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, so he repeats that, and as what? The sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. But can God do that spiritually in our lives? Of course he can. Notice in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Nothing's too hard for him. Isaiah chapter 60. You know, the Jews have been so hard against God, through so many generations. But you know, there's going to be a whole host of Israel that gets saved in one day. And that's coming. In Isaiah 60, verse 22, the Bible says, a little one shall become what?
A thousand.
And a small one, what?
Strong nation.
I, the Lord, will hasten it in what? His time. He'll hasten it. It'll happen. A little one shall become a thousand. A small one shall become a strong nation. The Lord will do it in his time. He'll hasten it in his time. So our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we just have to stay in the Word, don't we? And grab those promises. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This was my grandpa Rector's favorite verse, well, at least one of his favorite. He quoted it often. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And I often think one of his co-workers and one of his neighbors not too far away, he had witnessed to him, and one day they traded riding with each other to work, but one day he was riding with his neighbor and to work, and my grandma was sitting out on the porch, and he dropped off my grandfather, and he said to my grandma something like, here, you have him. I'm sick of hearing his preaching. And you know, that man did not get saved in my grandpa's lifetime, but he did, after my grandpa went to be with the Lord, he did get saved. And what a wonderful thing. I remember walking into Butterworth Hospital, and he was dying of cancer, and he said to me, he says, you know, I believe, my faith is totally in the blood of Jesus Christ to take me to heaven. And it was wonderful. And so all of those years, my grandfather witnessed to that man as well as others. I know Brother Jim witnessed to him and to his family as well. And that man got saved. So it's not in vain. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as ye what? No. Do we know that? How do we know it? From the Bible. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. For as much as ye know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. When we were out witnessing yesterday, one of the guys, I forget who said it in the car there, but we drove up to a house, and you know, some of us are sitting in the car and others are going, and I guess it's the carpenter in me that when I'm walking up to a house, I'm looking over the house, and maybe it's the mechanic in you that looks over the vehicles in the yard. But so sometimes many times we drive up to homes and they're falling apart. The homes are falling apart. And in this particular instance, it was the vehicles falling apart. Now they are rusting, right? Holes, big holes through. And so someone commented on it to me, and I said, I know where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. And I was looking at a pickup truck when I was thinking that there in that yard, and the big holes rust right through. It just reminds me over and over again that all the material things in this world, they're going to pass away. The houses are going to fall apart. The vehicles are going to rust into. The clothes get old. But we have something lasting. And serving the Lord is never in vain. So praise God. Read this verse again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews 10:35. The Bible says, cast not away therefore your what?
Confidence.
Your confidence, which hath what?
Great
recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. How many people in here need patience? Okay, we all do, don't we? Before you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Remember, that's what Abraham was looking for, the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Jesus told his disciples, let's go there in John chapter 4, John 4. Jesus told his disciples something, and in witnessing, it can be either be encouraging or discouraging. It can be either prideful or humbling. But in John chapter 4, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth, and what?
Another reapeth.
Jesus said that saying is true, that one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you, he's looking at the disciples, I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed what?
No labor.
Other men labored, and ye are entered into what?
Their labors.
Sometimes the sowers and the reapers. Well, sometimes the sowers get discouraged, and sometimes the reapers get filled with pride. Don't get into that. Jesus said it's true that one soweth and another reapeth. He told his disciples that. I remember a man came to visit some years ago, quite a few years ago, to church, and he said, you know what? I'm looking for a New Testament church. And what he was talking about was he wanted to see, I guess, 5,000 saved in one day. And don't we all? We all want to see that happen. But what did Jesus tell the very people that would see that happen? He told them, I sent you, verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So we may see someone saved, and say, we say, I got to see someone saved today. Praise God. But if we really knew all the people that had sowed seed in that person's life, you know what would be better to come back and say? You got to see someone saved today. What you talking about? I didn't see anybody saved today. Yes, you did. Remember that person that you gave the gospel tract to? Remember that person you've been praying for all those years? But we like to take the glory, don't we? You know, we hear it out of their mouths, receive the Lord, and then we like to take all the credit. But the Bible's clear, I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no, whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So, you know, you'll be despised, but it shouldn't deter us. We shouldn't doubt God's promises. Notice in Genesis 16, when Hagar reaped the fruit of the womb, she despised her mistress Sarah. Genesis 16:1. The Bible says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to be her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. You know, this had to be an extremely discouraging time for Sarah. Sarah had been a faithful wife. Sarah was a godly woman. We know that Sarah was a godly woman because if you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, God uses Sarah as an example for all women of all time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, what? Of great price. So it's laying down all these characteristics, godly characteristics, and then it gives, and it says, it tells us then that this is in the sight of God a great price, and then it gives an example of such a woman, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as who? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So God gives these virtuous characteristics, and then he says, and by the way, here's an example of one, Sarah. So when we think back in Genesis 16 of what Sarah faced, she was a godly woman, but could not bear seed. She could not have fruit, the fruit of the womb. And so she gets this idea, and it was the wrong idea, but so she gives her maid to her husband, and immediately she conceives seed. And she's expecting a baby. And can you imagine how discouraging that is then when her handmaid despises her? After all these faithful years, she's never able to have a child, but her handmaid immediately does. It had to be so discouraging for Sarah. And as I said, especially when her handmaid despises her and looks down on her. So, you know, God evidently eventually did open the womb. But you know what? Sarah did get to see one child. But she died before that one child got married. Notice in Genesis 23. You know, we think of all these Bible characters, great people of faith. But you know what? Today, if they were to live today, they would be just as despised today as they were back then. Why is it that we don't despise Sarah? Because we know what God said about her, that she was of great price in his sight because she had these certain characteristics. But why is it today, many times we don't walk by faith, we walk by sight, and that's when we get discouraged. But in Genesis 23:1, the Bible says, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah what?
Died.
In Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So all these years she waited. She waited till she was 90 to have a baby. And then she lived all the way to 127, which means that Isaac was 37 years old and still not married. And, well, you moms know how that would be. It'd be on your heart. You would want to see your only child married and happy before you went to be with the Lord. I'm sure in her mind, that's what she would have liked to have seen. But Isaac doesn't get married until he's 40. So Isaac doesn't get married until 3 years after his mother dies. And you pick up in Genesis 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So these are three years later. If you look, down toward the end of this chapter. And verse 66. Then the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into where? His mother Sarah's tent. It's interesting, after 3 years, they had not taken Sarah's tent down. It was still pitched. And Isaac brings his new bride, Rebekah, into Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Think of that, 3 years later. He was close to his mom. After 3 years, he still needed comfort there. And if you look down in verse 20 of chapter 25:20, it says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was what?
Barren.
Here we go again. His wife couldn't have children. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And we'll read verse 25 as well. And the verse came, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was what?
3 score
years old when she bare him. How old would you be if you were 3 score? 60. How old was Isaac when he got married? 40. So how long was Rebekah barren? 20 years. You know what? We really don't know much about patience, do we, today? Sarah, she's 90 before she has her first child. She lives 37 more years, and she cannot get a wife for her son in 37 years. So she dies. She goes to be with the Lord. Isaac gets married 3 years after she dies. But he's married for 20 years. So he's 60 before he has his first children. And, of course, it was twins. So think about it with me for a moment. Sarah never got to hug her daughter-in-law because she never had a daughter-in-law. She never got to hug a daughter-in-law. Sarah never got to hug any grandchildren. How would you feel, grandmas? What would you think if you had never gotten to hug one of your grandchildren? Not one. That'd be kind of sad, wouldn't it? But that's what Sarah faced. Now, so Sarah never got to hug a daughter-in-law. Sarah never got to hug a grandchild. But can you think of one thing that Sarah did hug beside Abraham, her husband? Can you think of one thing that Sarah did hug? Okay, well, let's look at it. Hebrews 11. She was hugging something. She never released her grip. Have you ever had a big bear hug by somebody? Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also, who? Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 90. Because she judged him faithful, who had what? Promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That's talking about Abraham. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Isn't that exactly what it prophesied? That they would be that number as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore? Shows the fulfillment right here. Verse 13. These all died what? In faith. Will each of us die in faith? Or will we die in bitterness? God, you didn't fulfill your promise. You know what? It says these all died in faith, not what? Having received the promises. In other words, God told Abraham and Sarah, your seed is going to be as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of heaven in multitude. Sarah died with one grain of sand, Isaac. Abraham died with 3 grains of sand. You know, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and what?
Embraced them.
There's Sarah's hug. She embraced them. Embraced what? The promises of God. Were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Sarah never got to hug a daughter-in-law. Sarah never got to hug one, not even one grandchild. But Sarah was hugging something. It was the promises of God. because she was living by faith. So, have you ever seen a bumper sticker? It used to be common. Bumper stickers that said, "Have you hugged your child today?" I don't know what decade that was popular in, but it was on a lot of bumpers. "Have you hugged your child today?" I've got a new one. "Have you hugged God's promises today?" Abraham and Sarah were, they were dying hugging those promises. They weren't bitter. They were hugging those promises. Now let's go back there to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Let us be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be what? Found faithful." Let's just hug God's promises like Abraham and Sarah. Let's hug God's promises like my grandfather did, witnessing to that neighbor. I never heard my grandfather complain, "Oh, I witnessed to that guy all these years and he's still not saved." I didn't hear him complaining. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm had a difficult early adult life. His health was so fragile that there were periods of time when he was confined to bed, unable to work. Between bouts of illness, he would have to push himself to put in extra hours at various jobs in order to make ends meet for his family. After coming to Christ at age 27, Thomas found great comfort in the scriptures and in the fact that God was faithful to be his strength in time of illness and weakness and to provide for his needs. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 was one of his favorite scripture passages. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." While away from home on a missions trip, Thomas often wrote to one of his good friends, William Ryan, a relatively unknown musician. Several poems were exchanged in these letters. Runyon found one of William's poems so moving that he decided to compose a musical score to accompany the lyrics. The song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It was published in 1923. For several years, the hymn got very little recognition until it was discovered by a Moody Bible Institute professor who loved it so much and requested it so often at chapel services that the song became the unofficial theme song of Moody Bible Institute. It was not until 1945, so we're talking 22 years later, when George Beverly Shea began to sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness" at Billy Graham Crusades, and the hymn was heard around the world. Thomas Chisholm died in 1960 at age 94. And that hymn history comes from independentbaptist.com. In closing, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We don't know much about patience. You'd think, wow, what a great poem. I mean, that'll set the world afire. Well, then it was put to music. Wow, what a moving hymn. But for 20 years, it sat relatively unknown, unused. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget" what?
Your work
and what?
Labor
of love, which you have showed toward who? His name. And that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So I just want to encourage you tonight. Just be faithful. Just keep being faithful. It is not in vain. Vain means empty, and it is not in vain. We never know what God will use with something. A witness to someone, we may think, ah, oh, they didn't listen. But remember the woman at the well? She walked away. But the harvest came walking back to Jesus. But it would have been so easy to be so discouraged. Well, she wouldn't listen to me. She's walking away. She's going back home to her life of sin. No, that wasn't what was happening. She was getting saved on the way back home. She got saved on the way back home to the city. And men came in abundance. Nicodemus. What's the end of the witness with Nicodemus? His last words are, "How can this be? How can this be?" And that closes any response of his wording. But he did get saved. We know, we see him saved at Jesus' death. I don't know exactly when he got saved. Jesus talked to him about the Son of Man being lifted up like the serpent on the pole. I don't know, Nicodemus may have gotten saved at that point when he saw him on the tree, on the cross. I don't know. But he got saved. So I just want to encourage you tonight. Just be faithful. It'll be worth it all one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace your promises, to hug your promises and not let go, because they're true. And we just thank you for Abraham and Sarah. We thank you that they did not die bitter, although there have been a lot of people in like similar situations who have died very bitter because they didn't see this or that. But we thank you that Abraham and Sarah died embracing your promises, hugging your promises with all of their hearts. And you did fulfill the promises. And Lord, help us in our lives to realize the same thing. Help us to walk with you like Enoch did. Help us to walk with you every day, every moment of every day. Lord, when we fail, help us to immediately confess that sin. Help us not to try to transfer blame. Just help us to immediately be sorry for our sin. Lord, we long for a great moving and a great revival. Lord, help us. Help us to be a patient people, not a bitter people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.